We're staying with some of Paul's letters for this Sunday. We are now in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 22. I invite you to listen for God's living word. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who are called the circumcision, a circumcision made in flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Jesus the Christ is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us, abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So Jesus our Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going to start today with a pop quiz. For those of you who are either here in worship on Sunday or watching online, please verbally fill in these blanks, and I'm going to give you the sentence first. The church is not a blank we consume, but a group blank that we work on together. Okay, ready? So the church is not a product we consume, but a group project that we work on together. You get A's, but since we're in church, everyone would get an A anyway. But yes. In our sermon today, the last one of this very short series of two, I want us to spend some time thinking particularly about one critical aspect of our group project work, one of the goals toward which we strive. We're going to consider how this group project called church can become, by God's grace, a living, breathing, spiritual space of home. Now, I fully realize that to use the word home can be challenging. For one thing, not all homes are safe. Not all homes are places of welcome and love. Not all homes are where you feel like you can be fully yourself and still have a place. I understand that. And I grieve alongside you if that has been or is currently your story. So know that when I speak of our group project called church becoming a home for all people, I'm speaking about a kind of community in which enmity, hostility, othering, divisiveness, cynicism, and apathy are not given any space at all to thrive or even to survive. When I speak of all of us working together to help our group project called church become a home, I'm imagining the kind of beloved community preached by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. In 1956, following the Montgomery bus boycotts, he preached, quote, "The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of the people." A community who actively strives towards these ends is what I mean with the word home. The late Fred Buechner put it this way: home is where you feel you belong, and that in some sense belongs to you. A place where you feel that all is somehow ultimately well, even if things aren't going all that well at any given moment. Now, to some, that desire, that goal for our group project might sound naive or misplaced. Given the state of our world, the state of our nation, the state of our city, it also might feel absolutely impossible. After all, the public air around us sags heavily with cynicism and bite. "You're either for us or against us" continues to be the mantra of our day. We've gotten exceedingly efficient at immediately defining someone based on what they look like, what they do or don't do, who they love, where they live, what news channel they watch. We make snap judgments about who we will like and about whom we assume we don't want to be around, since they might make us uncomfortable or even angry. Here's one illustration of that conclusion. In 2021, an Axios poll found that nearly 25% of college students stated they would never even be friends with another person from a different political party. Democrats, by the way, were far more strident on this point than the Republican peers. It makes me wonder, what are those of us who are older than 25 role modeling for our children and our youth? Given realities like the result of that poll, it's not too far-fetched to conclude that our culture relishes nurturing and feeding enmity and hostility, and somehow we ourselves must be contributing to it. And as the 2022 midterms approach, I fully expect for this atmosphere of tension and polarization to increase with each political ad and debate. Most days, it feels that enmity and hostility are being carefully cultivated and purposefully unleashed into our world. I always wonder who is profiting from it. It's certainly not our common good. Yet, though it doesn't make us feel any better, do know culture was not any kinder back in the days of the early church. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, the air that surrounded Paul and his contemporaries was also quite heavy with enmity and violence. As a biblical scholar describes, during this time, to the Jew, the Roman or Greek was an idolater. To the Roman or Greek, the Jew was an atheist who refused to acknowledge the gods or divine authority of Caesar. Hostility was thick. And when this turbulent air exploded with the Jewish rebellion of 66, the Romans immediately followed with a bloody and horrific war that was no polite reassertion of Roman authority. Most scholars now agree it was this violence, this political crisis, that prompted Paul to write what he did. For the enmity and the division, the ways the walls were being built even higher and even stronger between diverse peoples seriously threatened the group project called church that Paul was trying to lead. A community based on the truth that in Christ, all people were made to be a part of the one family, fully welcomed and created into one home. This revealing of the unity that all people have in Christ was a central, crucial part of Paul's ministry. And that's why Paul expends great effort to remind his people, to remind us, that the problems they're experiencing are not due to difference, but enmity. And the solution is not violence, but what God is up to in Jesus Christ. And the plan of God, a central goal of the group project called church, has never been about uniformity, but rather peaceable difference. Peaceable difference. In a similar way to how the church is not a product to be consumed as countercultural, the idea of living with peaceable difference is also quite a countercultural concept, both back then and certainly today. As a friend of mine said, at the time when Paul wrote this letter, the culture was attempting identity theft. was trying to make the Jewish and Gentile Christians think they could not pray in the same worship space, sit at the same lunch counter around the same table, live in the same neighborhoods, go to the same schools, be a part of the group project called church together because they were too different. They had different stories, different rituals, different histories, different diets. How on earth could they be one? How on earth could they help create a community of home together? How on earth could they ever hope to live out any kind of unity? They can't. Culture said, no, stick with your own kind. Only watch and read the news that supports what you already think. Only read scriptures that buttress your theology. Only eat meals with people who either won't talk about hard things or who agree with you as to what to do about those hard things. Don't invest energy in nurturing relationships with people who might wear you out with difference. Don't be friends with someone from the opposite political party. Paul's naive, mistaken proposition of Jews and Gentiles together, culture claimed, is not only ridiculous, it's dangerous. It's just plain better and easier if you just simply stay with your own people, whatever that means for you. There's not home for you both. Paul heard those divisive messages his churches were receiving, and he knew it was all an attempt at ancient identity theft. Yet Paul refused to let this cultural attempt at identity theft go unchallenged. He refused to let hostility, enmity, violence, and separation dominate the conversation. Wrong, he counters in this letter. First of all, the unity between Jew and Gentile is not a proposition. It's who you already are. For Christ is our peace, he writes, not will be, is. And in his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. I always find it helpful to notice that nowhere in the sentence does Paul say, now if you want to, you can be one in Christ. Nor, if you're willing to try and get to know each other and see if you can overcome your differences, then you can be one in Christ. Paul doesn't claim either of those ambiguous statements. Rather, Paul reminds the early church and us, guess what? Regardless of what is or is not comfortable for you, regardless if you would choose to work together on this group project called church or not, regardless if prevailing culture says this simply can't happen, God's already done it. Christ is our peace. The dividing wall, the hostility between us has already been broken down and destroyed. This is not an optional reality that one can or cannot choose. It has already happened. And that creation of this stunningly new humanity, this amazing spiritual space of home, of which all of you are already a part in all of your difference, is exactly what God is up to in Christ, Paul proclaims. What a subversive theological claim. It didn't fit with a larger cultural narrative back then, and it still doesn't today, a narrative that would much rather split us up and keep us apart. Yet Paul claims it is who we are. So that assertion implies that part of our work as the group project is to summon the kind of courage it takes to live out that theological assertion in a world that is so successful in nurturing enmity and hostility. Our challenge is, by God's grace, to create a kind of home, a kind of congregation, a part of Christ's body who is determined to do all that we can to live out our unity, not uniformity. To be a kind of home, a kind of congregation, a part of Christ's body who strives to be a people who take the time and spends the energy to actively embody a community of peaceable difference, not a you are for us or against us kind of tribalism. As Bill Coffin always stated, we are called to be a church, I'd edit to say group project called church, who practices and celebrates that as long as our hearts are one in Christ, our minds don't have to be. I find it a marvel and a gift that we have this divine opportunity to help God create us into a community, a home in which we can disagree about how we understand a particular scripture, or about the ways a church should or should not be engaged in larger societal issues, or the nuts and bolts of how our faith impacts the decisions we make with our money or with our vote. And yet, all of us have a role in this project. All of us are called to work together on this group project called church. But not because I said so, because God has said so. Jesus Christ has destroyed any dividing wall, any hostility between us. That is what we are to be about as the body of Christ. It is a central, vital aspect of our group project. It's our call. It is our very difficult challenge. Listen to how Archbishop Desmond Tutu once stated it. I wish I could do it with his higher pitch and his laugh, but I can't. Wall-breaching activity is why Christians are here. The church is to be a word visible, an audio-visual aid for the world. I love that. The church is to be the word visible, an audio-visual aid for the world. The place where all the walls come down and all people are accepted and included and loved simply because they are accepted and included and loved by Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts. No votes need to be taken. This big, unwieldy, fueled by the Spirit of God, oftentimes chaotic group project called Fourth Presbyterian Church has been called by God to be a witness to the one new humanity, reconciled not only to God, but also to one another. This group project called Fourth Church has been created by God in part so we might live out the reality of our peace, who is Jesus Christ, God's love made flesh. We are to embody every time we come together peaceable difference with each other. We are to co-create a community in partnership with the Spirit that feels like home together. And I know that especially in these days, this is not an easy task. It will take dogged determination, even when we are tired, the willingness to fail and to try again, the grace to forgive, to assume good intent, and to keep at it, and the courageous commitment to not just walk away from the project when it gets hard, but to dig even deeper. This group project will rely heavily on God's grace, and we are going to all have to trust deeply that we do not do this alone. For this is who we are. The church is not a product to be consumed. It is a group project on which we all work together, all of us. For only together will we be able to be home. And only together will we be able to partner with God to, quote, transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age, living out a love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of people. Can you imagine what a witness that will be to our children and to our youth? To our city, to our nation, that kind of a God-breathed witness could change everything. Just imagine it for a moment. It could change everything. May it be so with all of us. Amen.